Well, if you would grab your copy of God's Word and turn to Acts 20, we will be reading from verses 1 through 16 for today's message. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room while we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting in the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, he said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead of the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had arranged and intended himself to go by land. And when he returned to meet us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we touched at Samos. And the day after, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Well, we continue our series in the book of Acts. It's been such a lovely book. We have before us this morning a peculiar passage, would you say? I'm sure you're all looking forward to some of the lessons and truths we can draw out of this. Let's ask the Lord for help. Our gracious God, we thank you for this word. We do trust that all scripture is breathed out by you and profitable, Lord. So we ask that you would bring this profitable word to our hearts, that Christ would be our all as we always pray, that he would shine radiantly to our faith. We might love him more and trust him better. In Christ's name, amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, some truths we learn of in the Bible take more time and more thinking and more meditation to see than other truths. Would you agree? For example, in Isaiah 53, when we're told that our Lord was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, we understand pretty clearly that what's being communicated there is that our Lord took our sins upon himself on the cross and gave us his righteousness. It's a wonderful truth. It's a saving truth, a profound truth, but pretty clear to see upon first reading. Well, I have to tell you that, full disclosure here, I have to tell you that when I came to this text this week, the truths and the lessons were harder to see and find than a text like Isaiah 53. Paul travels a lot, as you probably heard, as Kevin read. Paul travels a lot. So is this text about making travel plans? I don't think so. But is it? Eutychus falls asleep during Paul's long sermon. Is this text about avoiding windows? I don't think so. So you can hopefully understand, if you have this trouble at your work as well, kind of beating your head against the desk, as the week went on, what is this text really all about? Well, I found myself, as the week went on, drawn to two main themes, two points of contact. As I see it, you can go home today and study this passage yourself and come across maybe other themes and other points of contact, and by all means, please do so. The themes that I came across, I kept drawing to my mind were, one, our need to live beyond ourselves, and second, our need to stay awake, though a little bit more different than Eutychus, perhaps. Our need to stay awake. I want to walk through this text with you with those two headings in mind. Let's first begin with living beyond yourself. And if you had three words, if I had three words to kind of put a subheading to that phrase, I would use encouragement, service, and longevity. Encouragement, service, and longevity. Let's look at this, verses 1 and 2, with living beyond yourself and encouragement. Verse 1, Luke writes, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. So, if you're here last week, given what happened at Ephesus, the riot, and the sons of Sceva the week before, you understand why Paul gathers the disciples together. He grabs these Christians together there in Ephesus, and he hopes to encourage them. Hopefully you understand why. Last week we saw that two of their friends, Gaius and Aristarchus, were dragged into the theater, made a mockery of. They were publicly humiliated before the church and before the people of Ephesus. And so Paul sees this, and perhaps the church is a bit on her heels. They've kind of gone through the ringer a little bit there in Ephesus. And so what does Paul do? Well, he sends for the disciples, and he wants to, parakalesis is the term, he wants to encourage them. Literally, the term means to put courage into them. They're discouraged. They're on their heels a little bit. They're not sure what to do. In this city of Ephesus with this newfound church. And so he gathers these Christians together to encourage them. Verse 2, when he had gone through those regions, so he leaves Ephesus and goes west. He departs from Macedonia. That's the end of verse 1. He departs for Macedonia. And we had gone in through those regions, verse 2, had given them much encouragement. He came to Greece. So twice, Luke tells us that Paul engaged in the ministry of parakalesis, of encouragement. He visits these churches in the cities of Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica, the region of Macedonia, hoping to encourage them as well. This is what Paul was. He wanted to uplift their faith. He knew the struggles were numerous. He knew they were intense. You can just think back, Acts 17, a few months ago, and Thessalonica, there Paul is, an angry mob dragged a Christian, Jason, out of his home. Imagine that, that were you or a friend of yours or a family member. Here you go, a Christian being dragged out of his home in front of his kids, perhaps. They threaten Jason, this Christian, before the magistrates. They take his money, and they eventually let him go. That's in Thessalonica. So the church in Thessalonica is probably on her heels, wouldn't she be? Wouldn't you be? You watch something like that go down. Acts 16, Philippi. You remember Philippi? Paul and Silas were dragged into a marketplace. There's lots of dragging. Christians are getting dragged everywhere in Acts. They're dragged into the marketplace before the magistrates there. Their clothing was torn off of them. They were beaten with rods and clubs and eventually thrown into prison. That's Philippi. So Philippi, Thessalonica, Ephesus. Things aren't going well physically for the church. And so Paul engages in this ministry of encouragement. The ministry that puts courage into someone's soul. Remember Joshua. Moses is going to die and Joshua is going to replace Moses. And he's going to lead this cantankerous group of people into the promised land. It's filled with giants and fortresses. Remember what God says to Joshua? He says, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. And looking at this new land, all these armies, it says, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. That's what Paul is doing here. That's what Joshua had to do. That's what Paul is doing here. They're exercising in ministry of encouragement, of lifting up the downcast. And I realize our circumstances are different today, but with respect to the need to encourage, wouldn't you agree with me that the need is still present? Still remains? You know, the more you live beyond yourself, as Paul does here, as Joshua had to do, as leading this cantankerous crowd of Israelites, the more you live beyond yourself, beloved, you'll notice that people are afraid today. They're scared. Not necessarily sweaty palms scared or knees knocking scared. Doesn't come across that way, but scared in less obvious ways. They're scared to call that family member. You know, the stubborn one. The difficult one. They're scared to go to work. Face that difficult colleague. They're scared to face Christmas alone. To be alone at all. They're scared to die. You can call it dread, you can call it fear, you can call it low-level anxiety. Whatever name you give it, beloved, people are scared today. Lots of reasons have been given as to why. A charged political climate, perhaps. The effects of social media. I don't know the causes, I'll per se. But the effect is clear. We're scared people. And yet here's this wonderful truth in Acts 20 for us today. Isn't it wonderful? Paul comes and he sees these Christians on their heels, just like you and me, just like Redeeming Grace at times. And he comes, I just come alongside. I just want to be by you, sends for the disciples. I just want to encourage you. I just want to uplift you and encourage you in the faith. I don't know about you, but I guess I could tell you, go and do likewise, and you should. You should. But I don't know. I can't help but see Jesus here. If you look through Paul and his ministry of encouragement, don't you see our Lord? Don't you see him? Yes, go and do likewise. Be somebody that uplifts others. But, oh, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one, the true one, the faithful and true one who comes to you today or any day of the week and gathers his children together. Says, what's the issue, child? What's the struggle? Because I'm right here to encourage you and to lift you up. The Lord Jesus is the faithful one. He's always there. His blood is sufficient to carry you and to wash you of all your sins and struggles. He sent his Spirit, who's called the Paraclete, a ministry of comfort, of encouragement. So now you have the Spirit to go and do likewise, yes, but to come to Jesus on your own and tell him, Lord, I'm afraid of this. I'm scared of this. Yes, I don't even want to hide it anymore. I don't know where the money's going to come from this. I don't know what I'm going to do. And Jesus, like Paul, with a heart full of love for you and the Spirit dwelling within you, is always open to be taken by faith, to be received in grace. He's the one who encourages you by faith. So as you live beyond yourself, yes, go and do likewise, but first come to Jesus and be refreshed in his grace. Second, you see this ministry of service as you live beyond yourself. Verse 3. So Paul travels down to Corinth, to Greece, and he goes there for 3 months. Perhaps this is the painful visit that he mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't know. But there he spent 3 months in Corinth, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So in other words, Paul had a change of plans. He had a change of plans. He wants to return to his home church in Antioch, Syria, but he learns of a plot to take his life. And so Paul's no dummy. Instead of going on a boat with a bunch of people who want to kill him and nowhere to hide, Paul decides to travel by foot through Macedonia again. Same place as he was before. He goes through Macedonia. He's on the move again. The same truth is shown in verses 13 to 16. I don't want to read this again, but we don't have time. Paul is always sailing here. He's traveling there. He's meeting these people there and arranging this for that to happen, establishing that person to minister the gospel there. He's always living beyond himself for the sake of the well-being and health of the church. Well, living beyond yourself means that you live a life of encouragement, but also means that you live a life of willing sacrifice and service. That's what I see, at least. A willing sacrifice and service. And when you think of willing sacrifice and service, doesn't it go to the Lord Jesus again? This text is all about Jesus. He's not mentioned here, but you see him everywhere, don't you? As the one who encourages you by faith. And now as the one who par excellence serves, who ultimately lives beyond himself, a willing sacrifice. My friends, the master who called you into his grace did not live the entitled life of a master, but the life of a suffering servant, didn't he? Every moment of his life, from the straw piercing his infant skin to the nails piercing his hands and feet, your master suffered. And believe it or not, he did it for you. He did it for me. He suffered for his bride, the church. He's everywhere in this text, isn't he? He's everywhere. And yet when it comes to us, I know when it comes to me, when it comes to us, we keep track of the sacrifices we make. We're too easily hurt. Too easily discouraged, too easily burdened, and too easily burnt out. That's probably the phrase I say the most around my house. I'm so burnt out. And I think for me, as I thought about this text this week, as I labored trying to thinking about what is going on here, I think the most concerning part of it all is that we won't have the joy of being part of his master plan unless we find joy in living a lifestyle of self-denial and willing servanthood. Isn't that true? Jesus says it himself. For whoever loses his life, whoever loses his life, will save it. Lose to gain. Die to live. It's the gospel paradox. You see, friends, your life, my life, is not about us. It's not about us. God has saved you. He's picked you up off the street of struggle and sin and misery. Oh, by his grace, he's done this. He's picked you up off the street. He's washed you. He's given you his robes and taken away your rags of sin. Given you his robes of righteousness. Now you're in my family. And he says to us this morning, enjoy the life of dying to self. It's a hard word to hear in our cultural moment, isn't it? Would you agree? Probably always hard to hear for a group of sinners like us and me, and you and me. Thank you, Dan. But in our cultural moment, I think it's particularly difficult. Everything is geared towards what we gain, what we get, the algorithms, all tailored to us and what we like. Just click on your phone. Everything's, you like this, right? Click this video. It's all geared to us. It's always been that way, but we have, I guess, instruments today that we didn't have back then. So in our cultural moment, this truth of service, this truth of self-denial and willing servanthood, oh, it's so important today, youth, especially for you. Your life is so hard, I imagine. I didn't have to deal with some of the things you have to deal with. Everything is coming at you, young ones, that just are all about you and what you get. And if you don't like it, you just swipe it and it's gone. And you need this word of, no, your life is not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus and trusting him and loving him. And it's about the church. Well, encouragement and service all belong to this truth of living beyond ourselves. And lastly, before we get to our second point, verses 4 to 6, this, I don't know, the term I landed on was longevity. Let's see if you see it as well. Longevity, verses 4 through 6. Sopater, the Berean, son of Phyrus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. I love this. Paul didn't minister alone. You know, Paul is always like this hero, right? The New Testament. Everyone be like Paul. No. Paul wasn't alone. In fact, if I were to list all of Paul's companions that he ministered with, we might be here till midnight. And some of you might go to sleep. Good thing we had no windows. Well, I guess there are some here. You're not sitting by him. Paul had a range of men accompany him. They were ethnically diverse. Different nations, different cities, a range of men, Luke says, accompany him. And one of the reasons why Paul did that was because Paul was concerned about the longevity of the church. Paul knew he would not be around forever. And so he gathers, at least in this case, a company of pastors to serve God's long horizon after Paul is gone. He's living beyond himself. These guys are going to put me in the ground one day, Paul says. And so I must do what I need to do, what I can do, to ensure to the best of my ability, Paul says, that the church is well cared for when I'm gone. Longevity. So what becomes of redeeming grace? What's your mindset of redeeming grace? Are we here just for the next 5 years? I hope not. I hope our vision, our long horizon is long, 20 years, 40 years, 80 years. We're going to all be gone by then. But I hope that's the case. You know, in Isaiah 61, God likens his people to oaks of righteousness. Where's Oakley? Oaks of righteousness That's what the ministry of the suffering servant makes his people. What a wonderful phrase, isn't it? Strong, sturdy, right? Powerful. Oaks of righteousness. And what makes an oak tree so tall and strong? Longevity. The fact that it's there forever. They're powerful and majestic because they've weathered years and years of withering sun, gusting winds, and bitter cold. Perhaps that's you this morning. The cold is real, and you don't know if you're going to last. And Christ says to you today, you're an oak of righteousness. This is what I've made you by my grace. Sturdy, not in yourself, but by my grace, he says. Season by season, oak trees send their roots deeper and deeper into the ground until they have become virtually unmovable. Oak trees have generational longevity.
That's what we are. That's what we must pursue.
That's what we must pursue. You know, in the shade of oak trees, down at the very bottom of its trunk, little tiny mushrooms grow. Did you know that? Little tiny mushrooms grow in by this massive, isn't that such a contrast? Here you have this massive oak tree. Barely fit your arms around it. And at the bottom is this little tiny mushroom. You can just, with your finger, just flick the thing. No roots. What do you want to be? A little mushroom with little roots. No roots. I hope redeeming grace. I hope you were a strong tower or oak trees. Standing firm forever. So what kind of questions do you need to ask yourself about what you're doing now at Redeeming Grace, the kind of person who you're mentoring, to ensure, as Paul did, to the best of your ability, this church, quote-unquote, makes it. Well, Paul lived beyond himself, and as we really have seen so far, it's really Jesus that lived beyond himself and produced so much fruit with his life, death, and resurrection. His ministry was one of longevity, still going. Isn't that beautiful? Hope you see right through Paul, and hope you see the Lord Jesus Christ establishing a church forever. Such a beautiful text. Well, we need to come to verses 7 to 12 and the second point, which is this shorter. It is shorter in staying awake. And staying awake. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Every preacher's favorite text, isn't it? Just go as long as you want until you come to the next couple of verses. So there's Paul, and he's in Troas, and he wants to leave. Luke tells us that he intends to depart, but he wants to get his money's worth. So he's just going to give it to these guys. The sermon goes long, prolonged his speech until midnight, and we could stop there. But verse 8 tells us that there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. So picture a scene where it's hot. There's no air conditioning at this point, obviously. And there's lamps. There's torches. It's dark. It's way beyond sunset. And Paul's talking. And you get the idea here that the church is gathering for worship. Don't you? There's a couple of details that teach us that this is the first recorded instance of the church meeting together on the first day of the week for corporate worship. Look at this in verse 7. It's the first day of the week. It's Sunday.
And they've gathered, Luke tells us, together to break bread. The Lord's Supper. And Paul talked with them. So Paul has opened up the Word. Presumably, I imagine. And so here is the first recorded instance of the church gathering on the Lord's Day. The Christian Sabbath has changed from Saturday to Sunday now because Christ rose on the first day of the week. So it's Sunday. They meet on that day because that day was a sign, an echo of the Lord's resurrection. It's why we say He is risen every Lord's Day morning, because every Lord's Day morning is an echo of the Lord's resurrection on that Sunday. And they've gathered together to do what? To take the Lord's Supper and to have someone talk with them, to preach the word to them. That's what's going on here. So an evening service. Maybe you should come. Verses 9 to 12. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. So there he is, young man. Luke uses a term. He's probably between 8 to 14 years old. And Eutychus is just, he's trying his hardest. Man, you're going long tonight, Paul. There he is. He's trying to stay awake. He's sitting at the window, probably to get some fresh air, right? It's hot, stuffy, stinky. He sinks. He just finally gives up. He just sinks into a deep sleep. I can't make it anymore, Paul. Paul keeps going. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So here's this young man. Imagine being his parents or his friends, and he just falls out the window. He fell asleep, and there he is down at the bottom, three stories high, and he's dead. And then verse 10 comes. It's absolutely stunning. Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And so Paul exercises the ministry, the gifts of an apostle, 2 Corinthians 12:12. He didn't always have these gifts whenever he wanted, but he exercises it here, and he raises this kid from the dead. You know, I thought about that, and I thought, you know, every resurrection in the New Testament, what is it but an echo of the Lord's resurrection, isn't it? This kid doesn't rise from the dead unless the Savior rises from the dead. This kid is alive, and as Luke says, has life in him. Why? How? Because the Lord Jesus has life in himself, and he gives it to this young boy. It's an amazing truth. And one day, beloved, one day, when you go into the ground, one day, this truth is going to be palpably true for you. As the Lord Jesus descends from on high, he's going to resurrect you from the dead. And your eyes will see that glorious Savior by faith and by sight finally now. And you will lay your eyes on someone so magnificently beautiful and so magnificently glorious. That's what this text is about. But our resurrection with Jesus. That's what this young boy points to. So Paul raises him from the dead. Verse 11. When Paul had gone up and had broken bread, so he raises this kid from the dead. He just goes back up. They celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's amazing. I don't know, was Luke laughing when he was writing this? It's amazing. They'd eaten the Lord's Supper. He conversed with them a long while, so he keeps going until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and they were not a little comforted. They were encouraged. Paraklesis, actually, the last word there, comfort. It's the same word up in verse 1, encouragement.
they were encouraged and comforted by the Lord's grace in this kid's life. Well, we've come to the end, congregation. I'm almost done. And maybe you're physically awake. Maybe you're not. Here's the question. Are you awake spiritually? Or has this life and the routine of life, the work, the kids, the joys, the trials, has it lulled you to sleep? Have you fallen out your proverbial spiritual window? Are you awake this morning? Martin Luther, Protestant German reformer, in a sermon, told a parable about the devil's tactics against Christians. Luther says, there was the devil. He was sitting upon his throne, listening to his agents report on the progress they made in opposing the truth of Christ and destroying the souls of men. One demon stepped forward and said that there was a company of Christians crossing the desert. Oh, the demon said, oh, I let the lions upon them. And the sands of the desert were covered with their corpse. The devil answered, what of that? The lions destroyed their bodies, but their souls were saved. What I'm after, the devil says, is their soul. Okay. So another steps forward. There was a company of Christians sailing through the sea. I sent a great wind against the ship that drove the ship on the rocks. Ha! And every Christian aboard the ship was drowned. The devil replied, what of that? Their bodies were drowned in the sea, but their souls were saved. It's their souls I'm after. So finally, a third steps forward and he says, for 10 years, I've been trying to cast a certain Christian into a deep sleep. And at last, I've succeeded. And with that report, the corridors of hell rang out with shouts of triumph. Are you awake? Ephesians 5, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. As life lulls you to sleeping, come to Christ. He'll wake you up. Don't be too proud and don't be too discouraged to stay away. We get like that, don't we? Oh, I don't have what it takes to be awake. I know you don't. Jesus says, I'll wake you up. Come to Him. Let's pray. Gracious God, I trust you use this word to help your people today. May the ministry of the word carry forth in our hearts. For those who are asleep, which is all of us from time to time, I suppose, including me, Lord, thank you for the light of the gospel dawning on our hearts. Would you bring it fresh to our souls each day? Rise us from the dead. Amen.